In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate the memory of the holy prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea lived in the 9th century B.C., and he lived after the split of the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom, so he was in the kingdom of Israel, separate from the kingdom of Judah. And during that period of time, the northern kingdom fell into a very low state of faithfulness. They had, because once the northern kingdom had broken off from the southern kingdom, they recognized that having people go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices would be perhaps a temptation for their people to want to reunite with the southern kingdom. So they set up a temple in the northern end of the kingdom and one at the southern end, and put golden calves in them, in both of them, falling back into the same sin that the children of Israel had fallen into in the days of Moses. And they continued to worship God, but to mix it with the worship of pagan gods, particularly Baal. And one of the aspects of Baal worship, and this was a temptation, this is one of the reasons why God commanded the Israelites to displace the Canaanites rather than to just mingle with them, because the Canaanites were a very evil people who had a very evil religion. They engaged in child sacrifice, and some historians used to think that perhaps this was just hyperbole, anti-Canaanite propaganda, but they found the remains of these temples, and they found jars full of sacrificed babies, and they found the same thing in Carthage, which shocked the Romans to such an extent that that's the reason why there was the battle cry of the Romans, Carthago delenda est, Carthage must be destroyed, because they considered them to be such a wicked people, even by pagan standards. So, because these farmers, the Canaanites, had this religion, this fertility religion surrounding the worship of Baal and Asherah, when they would talk to the Israelites, they would say, well, you know, if you want your crops to grow, Baal has to be happy. You have to make Asherah, you know, happy. And so a lot of these Israelites, just like a lot of people who claim to be Christians, will start dabbling in tarot cards or their horoscopes or going to a fortune teller or some psychic medium because they want to hedge their bets, maybe find out a little bit more than what they can find out from the church. The Israelites would sort of dabble in this, and gradually it came to the point where there were very few faithful worshipers of the Lord in the northern kingdom. But Hosea was one of them. Part of this fertility cult was ritual prostitution, because the Canaanites thought that if they engaged in these sorts of lewd acts as part of their worship, that this would inspire the gods to want to be fertile as well, and so that made the crops grow. And so the beginning of the book of Hosea begins with the command of the Lord to Hosea: go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for this land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So God commands him to marry one of these ritual prostitutes whose name was Gomer, not to be confused with the TV character. This is a female name that for some reason they decided would be a cute name on a guy from North Carolina that joined the Marine Corps. But he married this woman, and some scholars think, well, maybe God didn't literally command him to marry a prostitute. Maybe, or at least he didn't put it quite that bluntly, but that God told him to marry this woman, and then later he discovered that she was a prostitute. I would say it's more likely that God was up front, because it's put in quotes, that God told him these very words. And the reason why God did this, and you find this very often with the prophets, is that they would not just speak their prophecy, but they would do things to illustrate the prophecies that they were giving, because it drove home the point to the people. And by marrying this woman who was unfaithful, he illustrated the infidelity of the Israelites to the Lord very vividly in his own life. And he had three children, and one of the hazards of being the son or daughter of a prophet is you very often got a strange name that was prophetic. The first one was a son, and his name was named Jezreel, and this referred to particularly the dynasty that was in power and how they came to power by wiping out the dynasty of Ahab in a particular bloody bloodbath. And basically he pronounced judgment on that dynasty, that their comeuppance was on the way. And then he had a daughter, and he named her Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy, because he said God will no longer have mercy on this kingdom. And then he had another daughter, and he named her Lo-Ami, which means not my people. You're not my people anymore. And then in chapter 2, he says, he addresses his daughter, no daughters, no mercy, and not my people. And he says, bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. And he begins a discourse that would be somewhat along the lines of what some husband might do at the gates of a city, where he was charging his wife with infidelity and divorcing her. And so he begins by pronouncing this judgment, pronouncing this separation, and yet he very quickly starts to shift gears into mercy yet again. One of the things that the fathers point out is that in the scriptures you very often have anthropomorphisms, which are descriptions of God that speak of him in human terms. And in this passage, he's spoken of very much as a jealous husband who is offended, who seeks his bride. And the fathers point out that we shouldn't understand God in those as if God has emotions that shift. But nevertheless, these are images that point us to a reality that God very much does love us, and he is very much offended when we are unfaithful to him. He begins by talking about about Israel and how Israel misattributed the blessings that had been bestowed upon it, because the northern kingdom had been a very prosperous kingdom up to this point. And it says, for she said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. But God is the one that gave Israel all these things, and God has to wake Israel up to these very things. And the prophet talks about the upcoming judgment that would come upon Israel in these terms. He says, therefore, behold, I will hedge your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Very often, we might ask, why am I bumping my head up against a brick wall? Why am I constantly failing? Why am I constantly having these horrible things that happen to me? And there could be many reasons why that is, but in some cases, in many cases probably, these things are actually God being merciful to us. He is hedging our way with thorns because we're going in a direction that's contrary to his will, and we're choosing not to listen to him. We're not wanting to be obedient. We're not wanting to do what we know that we need to do. And so God surrounds us with things that thwart us, and we don't get what we want. We remain very unhappy and miserable. God takes away our happiness. And we might even get to the point where we're angry with God. Why are you allowing this to happen? But it's actually God's love for us that he allows these things to happen, because they wake us up to the reality that we have gone astray, that we have been unfaithful to him, that we have attributed the blessings that he's given us to other things, to our own efforts perhaps, or to other people, or to our ingenuity. But in reality, these things come from God, and these are things that God can take away from us. And when he does it, it's a judgment, but it's a judgment with the goal of our redemption, if we will only allow it to be so. He goes on, therefore will I return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. But it goes on to talk about God and how he pursues us. God doesn't just simply wait for us to come back to him, tapping his toes and wondering what will come to our senses. God actively pursues us because he loves us so much. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and will speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me my husband, and no longer my Baal. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. It's interesting, in the New Testament we find very many of these plays on words, but the Israelites literally refused to even speak the name of Baal. And we find, for example, there were some people in the Old Testament who had names that had Baal in their name. For example, Saul had a son, his name was Ishbaal, and it's mentioned in one passage, but in most passages it's referred to as, he's called Ishbosheth, which actually means man of shame. But his name was really Ishbaal, which Baal means Lord, and so it doesn't necessarily mean that Saul was a Baal worshiper, that he had some tendency in that direction, because you do find passages in Scripture where that word is applied to God, the Lord. But nevertheless, the Israelites or the Jews were ashamed of the fact that this name had been given to this person, so they changed it to Bosheth, to shame. And also, we have Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, that's a twist on one of the names of Baal, because they refused to even speak the name of Baal. The exile cured Israel of one great sin, and that was the sin of idolatry. After the exile, after the punishments that we read about, prophesied by the prophet Hosea and the other prophets, the Israelites fell into other sins, but this one they did not repeat. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And know the Lord is a very intimate term. That's why when it says Adam knew his wife Eve and she gave birth to a son, that's a term of intimacy. When he says you will know the Lord, that's the intimate relationship that is there for us with God if only we will open up our hearts to him. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. He's undoing the names of his daughters here. I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God.